If you make your way to Ephesians chapter 6, may I remind you that the flow of the book of Ephesians is the gospel is given in the first three chapters, the great gospel of God to save sinners, that He makes those who are dead in sin alive in Christ. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 says, now here's how we are to live because of what He has done for us. Never this is how we are to live to gain His approval. He gives His approval through Christ, not through our works, but through Christ's work on the cross and Christ's work by rising from the dead. And in this flow from chapters 4, 5, and 6, there's instructions on many areas of life. And we are in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, where we see yet another. Hear the words of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is the reading of the Word of God this morning for us. You may be seated. And if you're going to another class, God bless you as you go. We have been considering these four verses here in the beginning of chapter 6 of Ephesians for the past two Sundays, and we're going to conclude our consideration of these verses this morning. By way of very brief recap, among other things, we have learned in verse 1 through 3 that because verses 1 through 3 are addressed directly to children, it's a reminder children need to hear the Word of God or else God would not have addressed them. Make sense? Secondly, children have only two basic requirements in verses 1 through 3. The first one is to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The second is to honor or to respect your parents. Children are to obey. Why? Because parents are always right? No, but because God is always right, and He says to, and He says it is right. Children, as far as honoring and respecting, because parents are the very first authority figures in virtually every child's life, the all-important matter of respecting authority begins here. And God promises His blessing, if you notice in verse 2 and 3, on those who do so. We learn that God holds fathers primarily, listen, not exclusively, not solely, but primarily, God holds fathers responsible for the raising of the children. And something of what that means in verse 4, what does it mean? Well, we're not to provoke our children to wrath, and we learn something about what it means to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, including the all-important responsibility, please get this, if nothing else, the all-important responsibility to use even our children's disobedience as a means to give them the gospel that they might be led to faith in Christ. This morning, we want to shift gears a little bit and talk about some very practical matters regarding methods in training children. This morning's message is just three basic points, although one of them is a little bit involved. Three basic points. In what facets of life do we need to train our children? That's the first one. The second is, how do we do this? How do we do this with our children? And third, how important is this? So let's jump in. Roman numeral 1, what facets of life do we need to train our children? You don't need to turn to it, but Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says, and Jesus, speaking of Him as He was a child, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Read that verse. The very first thing that might pop into some of our minds is, what do you mean? Jesus increased? How does the Son of God Almighty increase? Well, the answer is really quite simple. Jesus is the only person to have ever had both a divine and a human nature. In His deity, Jesus never was, isn't, nor will He ever be anything but God. God of gods. He is divine. And because he is divine, he's infinite, he's immutable, which means he doesn't change, he doesn't increase, he doesn't decrease in any way, in any degree. But in his humanity, being the only one to have ever had a divine and a human nature, in his human nature, which he assumed when he was conceived and took on humanity, not instead of, but in addition to his deity, he became like us in every way except one: he never sinned. That's the one thing in his humanity that's completely different from us. Jesus never sinned. Very important. But Jesus was an embryo. Jesus was a fetus. Jesus was an infant. Jesus was a toddler. Go figure. Jesus was a little boy. He was a teenager, and then he was a man. So obviously, at least physically, we can see that he changed. That's not a difficult thing to get our minds around. He increased, but he increased not merely in his physical size. According to the scripture, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, every part of his humanity he increased, namely in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. Now, if in his humanity, listen to my reasoning here, if in his humanity, which is coupled with deity, he needed to increase in these four ways, what in the world would make us think our children do not need to as well, seeing as how they are not God? We have even more to grow and increase. So let me explain how we need to bring our children up in the training and admonition of the Lord in these four areas. I'm just going to hit them really quickly. We could do a whole message on this, but because I'm kind, we're not going to. Wisdom, you could jot this down. Wisdom is knowledge and its application. Wisdom is knowledge and its application. Stature, meaning physical growth. We have responsibilities with our children to train them in wisdom, that is to give them knowledge and to teach them how to apply it. We are to shepherd our children in their growth in stature, which is physical growth, and to care for their needs in health. That would be the second blank there after stature, growth and health, and just general well-being, looking after them to the best of our ability. If Jesus had to grow with favor of God, what does it mean that our children need to grow in favor of God? Well, it just means spiritually. And in particular, the most important thing is to train our children, the second blank there, is relating to our Heavenly Father. In other words, we pray for them and we train them in the direction of coming to faith in Christ. Now, understand this. Look up here. You can't train your kids into heaven. You cannot train them into salvation. But as we train them and they become aware habitually, as we all must, of the fact that we have a sin problem, we use that to point to say, you need to be born again. That's why you need a Savior. That's why you continue to sin, just like mom and dad. We need a Savior. You need a Savior. So that we're not training our children into thinking, well, if you're a good little boy and a good little girl, then you'll go to heaven. The Bible never teaches anything close to that. In fact, it teaches exactly the opposite. There is none good, no, not one, except for Christ, except for God. So we give them the gospel. We point them to Christ by teaching them, bringing them up in favor with God. And the third is with favor with man. What does this mean? Well, it just means socially, how to act. Socially, how to act as an adult. We're training them to increase, not to just be children the rest of their lives, but to increase in social skills, manners, courtesy. Remember the word deportment? Remember the citizenship? Teaching them how to grow and be socially right. Very important aspect. And by the way, all of these things, growing in socially as an adult, is exactly the opposite of the modern delusion of the importance of self-esteem. Trust me, they come from the womb very impressed with themselves. They don't need help with that. They need to be brought socially with how to act. Well, that's Roman numeral one. Now, here's Roman numeral two. Our first question is, in what facets of life do we need to train our children? And we learn from looking how Jesus grew as a child. Well, our children need to grow in the same way. And secondly, how do we do this with our children? Now, if you have a Bible, flip in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'll give you a second to find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy. This is a sermon or a series of sermons that Moses gave to the children of Israel at the end of their 40 years of wandering before they went into the promised land. In this book of Deuteronomy, we're looking at chapter 28. In this book of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds them again of God's law. Please catch that. Here's your responsibilities. Obey God's law. And he is getting them ready to go forward. Let me tell you something about a lie. We're not going to read Deuteronomy 28, but I want you to look at it. We're going to make a couple of observations as we go. Let me tell you about a lie about raising children that has been repeated so loudly and so often that it is accepted as truth by many people. Here's the lie. Using positive reinforcement is good and using negative reinforcement is bad. This is found in the unbiblical philosophy of child rearing. That not only says that biblical corporal punishment or spanking is wrong, even though God's word approves of and prescribes it, but it goes even further, that even saying no to children is bad. Never say no to your children. This unbiblical idea is even embraced by many so-called evangelical Christians who are more informed and more influenced by secular theology than by God's word. Many Christians even proudly proclaim we would never spank our children. Well, that's interesting. Then you're in. What else in God's word do you kick to the curb and say that no longer applies? Many of these well-intentioned but misinformed people go even further away from God's ordained methods of raising children. As I said, even going so far as to insist we should never say no to our children. One expert that I read, this is an expert, writes this, quote, "No is an abstract concept that is in direct opposition to the developmental need of young children to explore their world and develop their own self, their own sense of autonomy and initiative." By the way, do you know what autonomy is? Independent self-government. Where does God fit into that? I'm kind of curious. Where does independent self-government? It doesn't. Parents Magazine, by the way, last month featured an article. I love just the title of the article. I read the article, but the title of the article gives you the idea. 10 ways to say no without ever saying no. Why? Because, you know, this is a concept that's going to destroy their self-esteem, their sense of autonomy, and we just don't ever want to say no to our children. Listen, instead of teaching our children that there are things that are right, which you must do, and there are things that are wrong that you must not do, many of these dear folks only tell their children how wonderful they are, how good they are, when they do something that's even close to obedience. And if the child disobeys, they try to reason with the child, regardless of the child's age. They plead. You've seen it. Hopefully you're not among those who do it, but they plead. They beg their children to obey. Who's put in a position of authority when you beg your children to obey them? That's not helping them. That's not helping them. Another one is just distract them. They're doing something terrible. Here's a toy. Let me give you a candy. That's not teaching anybody anything. Well, let me give you two reasons why this is not how to raise children. And let's look to God for this, okay? Number one, God is never afraid to say no to his children. God is never afraid to say no to his children. Two exhibits. Exhibit A, in the Garden of Eden, God said no to Adam and Eve. He forbade them to eat of a specific tree. He even wrapped that commandment in a threat. How severe was that threat? You may remember it. In the day you eat, you shall surely die. Wow. Because he is merciful, God did not kill them physically on the spot, but spiritually they died that day. And they began to die physically. And they, to this day, all of their offspring, including us, all die. Gee, I guess God meant that threat. Here's another reason, Exhibit B, why God is never afraid to say no to his children. We see God gave us this thing called the Ten Commandments. By the way, as an aside, there's 10, not 9. please don't make the mistake of thinking that the Lord's commandment about the Sabbath doesn't matter. It's the Ten Commandments. We'll talk about that another time. But many of those ten, nine are given in the form of negatives. Thou shalt not. By the way, the only one that is not given in the negative is honor your father and mother. When we say, well, what about the Sabbath? That's just not given. He says, remember the Sabbath day to honor and keep it holy. Yes, but then it goes on. It says, don't do any work on that day. There's negatives. There's negatives, including punishment for those who disobey. Apparently, God didn't know there was a better way. He hadn't read Parents Magazine. And so he didn't realize that saying no to your children could hurt them and ruin their self-esteem, etc., etc. But at any rate, God tells us that no is an appropriate thing, and he models that as well. Ultimately, disobedience to God means death. Physical death, and if not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, it also means eternal wrath as well. And by the way, John 3:16, which is very positive, you know that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's followed by John 3:18, which is negatively declares, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's not afraid to tell us the truth. Here's a second. I say two reasons why this is not how to raise children. One is that God is never afraid to say no to his children. And number two, God promises blessings for obedience and curses. If you're jotting those two blanks down, God promises blessings for obedience and curses to disobedience. Now you can look at your open Bible if you want to Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you notice, probably many of your Bibles actually have inserted headings over the two sections of this chapter. The first section goes from verse 1 to verse 14. Some Bibles say things like this, promised blessings for obedience. And that's what it is. It's 14 verses of, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. And they're rich and they're wonderful. And it's like, this is exactly what we would want our lives to look like. But then beginning in verse 15, and again, some of your Bibles may have a subtitle, subheading in there. It says, promised curses for disobedience. Gee, poor God, he didn't understand that we have to only use positive reinforcement, right? Never anything negative. He begins in verse 15 with curses for disobedience. Does he have 14? So there's just as many curses as there is blessings? No. The blessings take up 14 verses. The curses begin in verse 15, and they go all the way to the end of the chapter, verses to verse 68. So there's 54 verses. Of curses there. This chapter gives us a framework about how to raise our children and about all of life. You want to put the first slide up? There are three categories. There are three columns here. Consequences, responsibilities, and privileges. In the center here, responsibilities. In Deuteronomy, it's keep the law. Obey God. Keep the law. Do what he tells you. Don't do what he tells you not to do. And on the right-hand side, if you assume the responsibilities, you get to enjoy the privileges, blessings. But if you don't, there are consequences. There are consequences. Folks, these three categories, this is how all of life works. This isn't just raising children, but are we trying to raise our children to make it in this life so they know how to act? So they grow not only in physical stature and wisdom and stature, but how about favor with God and favor with man? We want to teach them to do this. And this is how God operates. And this is how society operates. And I'll tip my hand a little bit just to show you, you know, this works at work. You show up, you do your job, and they give you a privilege, which is a paycheck. And if you don't, you have a consequence, which is goodbye. Okay? You do your kids a big favor by training them this way about everything, because this is the way life works. If you obey the law, you don't get a ticket or get arrested or go to jail. If you do if you disobey, you are going to get the ticket. You are going to get the being arrested. You are going to go to jail. And of course, we're using big terms here, but you see the concept. This is how all of life works. Assume responsibilities, experience the blessings. Fail to assume responsibilities, suffer the consequences. Mom and dad, this is what we need to train our children. And God gives us the framework in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, very clearly. This begins in the center column with responsibility. So let's look at this. Responsibilities. You can fill in blanks on your notes here. Your notes are not laid out in columns, but you get the idea. We'll put them up here so you can remember how this goes. Under responsibilities, what is expected? What did we learn from verses 1 and 2 and 3? Obey and respect, or obey and honor. Now, by the way, this is we're thinking two things at once, but primarily we're teaching about raising kids. This is what God says in Deuteronomy to his people, but this is what parents need to be doing to train our children in the ways of the Lord, is to say, you need to obey me and you need to respect me. Why? Because I'm right always? No, because God is, and he says so. You need to respect me. Why? Because I'm always honorable? No, maybe not. Probably not. Definitely not. But God says to do it, and he gives a promise, if you will. Listen, if God's standard is obey and respect, you must not lower God's standard. If this is what he commands, who are we to lower his standards? You must not tolerate, as a parent, either disobedience or disrespect, if you're jotting down notes. Look at, you can't tolerate this. Otherwise, you are training them to disobey and you are training them to disrespect. You know, you hear parents talk, well, we have to be really careful about which hills to die on. These are hills to die on. Disobedience, direct disobedience, and disrespect. Are hills to die on. This is what God's word would be teaching us. Now, obviously, if they're going to assume the responsibilities, the next thing is you have to communicate them clearly. It's pretty hard to hold somebody accountable to something that they have no idea what you're talking about. And if you come to a 4-year-old and expect them to be acting like an adult, you're making a big mistake. We have to recognize that they're children, they're in process. But even when we tell them to do something, we have to make sure, do you understand what I'm telling you? We need to speak in age-appropriate ways. We need to communicate clearly. And by the way, that communication, you must tell them about the other two categories. This isn't just in a vacuum, obey and respect, and it doesn't mean anything whether you do or you don't. No, you need to obey and you need to respect just your parents, just as all of us need to obey and respect and honor God. Fear God. Why? When you do, there are privileges. By the way, did you notice these privileges? It doesn't say rights. Do you know the difference? I think you do. If you assume the responsibilities of obedience and respect, there are privileges, as it says here, blessings. If you don't, there are consequences. These are the curses. This is the pattern that God has set forth, and this is what we are to do. Let's talk about privileges. Slide 3. If you do as you must do, you enjoy blessings. Of course, every one of us wants our children to enjoy blessings, even as God wants his children to enjoy blessings. If you do what you must do, you enjoy blessings. And again, privileges are not rights. Why? Because they must be earned. Now, I didn't learn everything in the world that is good to know from my mom, but I learned a lot. And Grace Hale, she never talked about rights. When we were in trouble, she says, you're losing privileges. She was underscoring, look at you, I don't owe you this stuff. These are blessings. These are privileges that you enjoy in life. So privileges are not rights. They have to be earned. This is an important lesson in teaching your children, a lesson that we should all understand. Nothing's free. Not even from the government. By the way, those of you who think you're getting things from the government, they took it from other people. They picked the pockets of those who work and they give it to other people. That's what the government does. It's called redistribution of wealth. It's not charity. It's stealing and then giving it away to someone else. We need to teach our kids that that isn't right. And this is how they learn. There's responsibilities, and when I do that, I get privileges. And these privileges, they're privileges. They're not rights. They must be earned. They are privileges that teach us that obedience is good. They teach us that obedience is good. And by the way, for those of you who say, well, isn't this bribing? No, these are not bribes for good behavior, since good behavior is expected. We need to train our kids. This business is called responsibilities. You're not doing me any favors by obeying me, and you're not doing me any favors by respecting me. You owe that to me because God's word says you're to do that. And of course, when we're talking about the different levels here, the same thing with us and God. We're not doing God any favors by obeying him. We're not doing God any favors by fearing him and honoring him. It's expected. It's expected. Well, the next thing is if you do as you must, you will suffer the consequences. So let's look at the next slide. If you do not do as you must, you will suffer consequences. Again, when we tell them the responsibilities, we need to tell them. And if you do, then there's privileges here, not rights, privileges. And if you don't, there are consequences. This is what life is all about. This is what how God tells us in his law. Consequences are not as punitive as they are instructive. We talked about that last week. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But we're not punishing our children. We're teaching them. We're disciplining them, even though sometimes that does require consequences that are, well, let's just say, a little bit less than comfortable. Consequences bring people to repentance. That's the point of consequences. Consequences bring people to repentance and teach that disobedience is bad. Oh, and by the way, in order to point them to Christ for salvation. Can I just rehash that again? We talked last week about that. I talked about it a moment ago, but let me say it again. Just very simply, when your children are bad, don't just go and hammer them, punish them, so that you can show that you're bigger. This isn't about you just showing that you can pound them because you're bigger than them. It's not they're in trouble because they got on your last nerve. This isn't your vengeance to them for bothering you. This is your opportunity to teach them and to point them to Christ. How? By saying, you know what? Before any consequences are actually even meted out, you got to explain. You know something? God tells you to obey mom and dad. Did you obey me in this? Help them understand, no, I didn't obey you. Well, you know, God tells us as parents that we need to discipline you for that. Now, you were disobedient to God by being disobedient to me, but I'm not going to be disobedient to God in failing to discipline you. Do you understand that? There are consequences, and the purpose is to teach you not only how to live right and to act right, but even more importantly and eternally, you know something, Jimmy? You know something, Sally? The reason why you're having trouble? It's because we are all born sinners. We're rebellious. We're rebellious against God. We're rebellious against authority, including parents. And you can't change your heart. You can't start being perfectly obedient. That's why you need to be born again. You need a new heart. God has to change you. You need to cry out to God and ask him to forgive you and to change your heart. See how even disobedience is an opportunity to give them the gospel. The next slide. Here's a place where we get real practical. Consequences must be consequential. I like that. This is a great statement. Consequences must be consequential. Otherwise, they do not work. They don't accomplish anything. More on that in a few moments. Next, consequences are not merely the loss of privilege. They have to be consequential. Okay, we're not going to take you to Disneyland every day the rest of your life. See, if they understand that these things aren't rights in the first place, and I'm not going to go into details because of time, but just think of all the things in life that your children enjoy. And we want them to enjoy good things, don't we? Of course. Those aren't rights. Those are privileges. But you're not only going to lose those privileges, there has to be a consequence for your disobedience and your disrespect. And that consequence has to be consequential enough that it accomplishes something. Also, consequences must not be meted out when you are angry or vengeful. They must be given when you're calm. They must be given with a measure of being deliberate. And they need to be explained. Why? So the child can make the connection. So they can see that this isn't, oh, I was bad and now my parents mad and they're going to hit me for it, or they're going to ground me for it, or whatever it is. No, you're teaching. You're seeking to instruct them and to bring them to faith in Christ. Now, one thing we have to say is that different children, notice this, different children will respond to different kinds of consequences. Not one size does not fit all. If you got more than one kid, you know they're different, right? Even if you don't have more than one kid, you know that not everybody's the same. You know, one child, you know, if they don't get a swap, they don't learn anything. Another child is like, I am so disappointed in you, and they're destroyed. You know, do you have one of those? I had one of those. One. Sorry. One. I am so disappointed in you. And it was a puddle. And then there would be love notes. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And on and on and on. The child's still a sinner, okay? But nonetheless, you know what I'm saying? Some kids need more deliberate consequences in order to be consequential. Some need less. They have to be consequential and they have to be undesirable. That's what's necessary. For some, a SWAT does it. For others, devastated by knowing that you're disappointed. What does this say? Know your child. Know your child. Bring your child up in the way he or she must not go. Not just based on, here's a book and every child is treated the same way. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. Slide number 6. While corporal punishment is biblical and not abusive, please understand this. If we're doing what God's word says, we're not ever coming anywhere near child abuse. Child abuse is bad. When people abuse their children, their abuse is a greater sin than anything that child could probably have even done. Do not make the mistake, as the world would tell us, that any sort of consequences, especially if there's any sort of corporal punishment, that that's abuse. That is not true. God says it's not true. God tells us what to do. We got to go with God. We got to go with God, not the loons that are writing blogs and putting articles in Parents Magazine. Did I say that? Yes. Did I mean that? Yes. But it means, once again, know your child. It means that you've got to say, what is going to arrest this child's attention and get them to see that's not acceptable and matter? Just to give you an example, you tell a child whose room is packed with every gizmo and every toy and everything. That's it. You have to go to your room. What do they care? They got everything in there. That's not consequential. You know, you better be a little bit more creative than that. So I go to my room. What do I care? I got everything in there. It's my right. No, it's not. So you have to be prayerfully creative. Prayerfully creative. Biblical corporal punishment is only used as needed in appropriate cases. And I will say this, in most cases, solid, consistent discipline and administration of consequences will mean less stricter measures are needed down the line because they're learning. They're getting it. They're getting it. As a matter of fact, the last one on this slide, I think it's the last one on this slide, yes. When used early, corporal punishment is less necessary later on. Why? Because they learned from it. See, when I do that, I get that. I don't like that. I won't do that. They're not stupid. They know. They know. But then there's objections. And some of you may be those who already have some objections in your mind. Let me give you the two that I think are most common, if you will. Slide number 7. Since God's word prescribes it, if we disagree, what are we saying? This objection is to saying, yes, but I read in this magazine or I listened to this expert. And listen. Since God's word prescribes it, if we disagree, what are we saying? What are you saying about God if you disagree with him? Do you know more than God? It's not loving. Do you love more than God? I think you know the answer to that. But some insist, and here's the other one. This is probably the most common one. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Again, God doesn't know what he's talking about. It's not working for you. God doesn't know what he's doing. You know how we talked about the marriages, and don't anybody take offense at this. This isn't meant to be personal, but it is a true statement. Marriage doesn't fail. People fail at marriage. Marriage is ordained by God. And by the way, for those of us who've been married since before we were born, or at least it seems, don't put a feather in your cap and say you're so good and the people who've been through the agony of divorce are so bad. That's not what we're saying. But you know what? It's by God's grace that we haven't been down those roads. And we need to be humble about that and remember that. But by the same token, marriage doesn't fail. People fail at marriage. Same thing with discipline. God's prescribed methods of discipline, they don't fail. We fail at doing them. Let me explain what I mean. The top two reasons that it might not be working, that it isn't working. The first one is inconsistency. Do you realize children are gamblers? Does anybody here know how Las Vegas works? Las Vegas works because everybody goes there and wins, right? That's how they pay that light bill, right? Does Las Vegas work because, no, Las Vegas work because a few people win a little bit now and then. And gamblers will say, I'll be the next one to win. And then they go there and lose. And they purposely allow a certain amount of winning so that people will come back. It's pretty rare that there aren't any people at the casinos. Why? Because somebody's going to win. We won't even talk about the lottery, which is actually a tax on people who don't understand math. Think about that. The lottery, you're not going to win. You know, my chances of winning are the same as yours, and I've never bought a ticket and never will. And by the way, those who do win, they're not better off for it. Read the statistics. Their lives are always a disaster afterwards, it seems. Children are gamblers. Children are gamblers. Listen to what I'm saying. Your inconsistency. Someone does this, the child disobeys you on this, and nine times in a row, you discipline the child for that disobedience or that disrespect. And on the tenth time, you're tired, it's been a long day, and you're like, whatever. The child says, see, I can get away with it. It doesn't matter that they lost nine times in a row. They won once. There's hope. Huh? Our inconsistency trains disobedience into our children because we're all natural born gamblers. When people have hope that they can get away with something. I heard a story a number of years ago, and it's one of my favorites of all time, about the Norwegian wharf rats. The fact that from Norway has nothing to do with it, but it just sounds better to say Norwegian wharf rats. Norwegian wharf rats are these big giant things, and they're mean, and they could take a finger off, you know. And so they did some experiments with Norwegian wharf rats, which are pretty good in water because they live by the wharf. Now, don't anybody get weird here, you know, about animal rights or anything. This is scientists doing this. I didn't do it. I just read the study. They tossed the Norwegian wharf rats in big vats of water with no way to get out. And they would go and they would go and they would go and they would go. And they would make it for minutes. For minutes. And then finally they'd give up and that'd be it. And they would drown. Then they put some other Norwegian wharf rats in the water, and they would go, and they would go, and they would go. And they, after this, at this point, okay, it's a little twisted, but at this point, they realized at what point they're done. When they go down this time, they're not coming back up. And so they would pick them up real quick, and they would warm them and dry them and coddle them and give them whatever Norwegian wharf rats want. And after they were all done, they'd throw them back in the tank. They didn't last minutes. They lasted hours. Why? Because even though it looked really bad, I got away with it once. I have hope. You're giving your children hope that disobedience will pay off when you are inconsistent because they're gamblers and because they're, maybe not rats. Maybe not rats. Here's the second biggest problem, inconsistency. Here's another one. People don't like this. But let's not forget, before we delve into this concept of that the consequences are not consequential enough, let us be reminded, we're making an emphatic statement here. Abuse is sin. And I trust that you know the difference between abuse and biblical corporal punishment. Okay? So we're not talking about abuse. We're talking about biblical corporal punishment or whatever it is that is needed. if it's not consequential enough, they go, is that all you got? Some of you have had a kid like that. You know, you let them have it and they go, whatever. Is that the best you got? And you better roll up your sleeve next time because that's not helping me. They don't say that, but you can see it in their face. They're not learning. Why? Because, stop it. Here's candy. There was no consequences. By the way, just taking away privileges, it's not consequential. There's got to be consequence, not just a loss of privilege, but consequence. Dr. MacArthur told this story a number of years ago, and it's one that obviously influenced me because I remember it well, even after 30 years. He talked about some behavioral scientists. There's an oxymoron. They were working with rats in a maze that had a metal floor, apparently. And every time they were trying to teach them to get through the maze. And every time the rats or the mice, whatever it was, would make a correct turn, they would give them cheese or whatever it is that mice like. I like cheese. I don't know. And then every time they took a wrong turn, they'd get a very mild little electric shock. They really liked the cheese. And they found that the mice were learning faster based on the cheese than they were the electrical shock. And then someone said, wait a minute, let's turn up the voltage. Not to harm them, not to kill them, but so that they would get a shock they might not forget. All of a sudden, the results flipped dramatically. The greater consequence, the mice said, not making the wrong turn again. They learned faster with the negative reinforcement than with the positive reinforcement because the negative reinforcement was consequential enough. So, you say it doesn't work? Well, you're probably being inconsistent. It doesn't work? Well, your consequences aren't consequential. You know, you're getting ice cream, but no topping. Oh, wow. Hold me back. I don't want to cry myself to sleep. Now, there's a lot of other things that could be said at this point. We could ask questions about when is it age appropriate to begin these things and when is it age appropriate to maybe stop on these things. We might ask questions, which I had to deal with as a father of, you know, a dad of daughters only, a dodo. You know, at what point, you know, dads spanking daughters and dealing with things, is there, you know. But time just allows us to get into any of those. But I will say this, if any of you are interested in hearing more about these matters or any other questions along these lines, of these three categories here. If there's interest, we'll try to find a time for those who are interested can get together and we can have a Q&A and a session to go into some more things if there's interest. So let me know. Put it on a card and we'll figure out something either after church or on another day or something like that. But back to the main point of these three categories. This isn't just about training children. This is life. And those who do not get obeying, those who don't get this as children are often those who don't get obeying the law. They're often those who don't get keeping a job because they weren't trained about how life works. Nothing in life is free. Everything that's good is earned. Except when it's coming from the government, then someone else earned it for you. And consequences are a part of disobedience and disrespect. We have to train our children these things. Work, paycheck. No work, no paycheck. And let's not forget, this isn't just some social theory. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Not only do we see clearly the law was given, obey it. When you do, there's blessings. When you don't, there's curses. And there's only 14 verses of blessings and 54 of curses. So God understands this concept. Consequences must be consequential. He understands that concept, and we need to deal with it as well. Last slide. There's three. Oh, it's just 28, 29, huh? Supposed to be due. That was my bad. It's 28. Obey God, fear God. This is life. Children, obey your parents and respect your parents. If you do, 14 verses of blessings on those who obey. 54 verses of curses on those who disobey. Why is there so many more curses than there are blessings? Well, maybe it's somewhat speculative, but because that's how serious God is about us not obeying Him. And B, because that's how hard it is for us to learn. We're stubborn people. We don't want to learn certain things. After all, this isn't easy, is it, as parents? We don't like chastising. By the way, if you like chastising your children, there's something wrong with you. Nobody likes doing that. We don't like to hear them cry. We don't like it when they're mad at us. We want them to like us. But can I tell you this, Mom and Dad? We must love our children enough that we will not withhold correction for disobedience and disrespect. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod, speaking of punishment, of corporal punishment, he who spares his rod hates his son. This is God's word. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That means early on, and it means get after it right away. So Roman numeral 3, and this will go quick for those of you who might be concerned. How important is this? Let me give you three passages right out of the law. The word of God. Oh, the law of God. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Exodus chapter 21, verse 15. And he who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. What's our question again? How serious is this? How important is this matter? God's word says when a child is left to himself and gets to the point where he's actually hitting his parents, that's a capital crime in God's economy. Somebody doesn't need a nap. You know what I'm saying, right? The kid's over here hauling off, hitting, I hate you, and they're kicking him. Well, he's tired. Oh, she needs a nap. No, they need you to be a parent and step up to the plate and discipline your child so they can learn. Not so that you can inflict pain on them, but so they can learn, so they can be disciplined and grow in favor with God and man. But if you think striking your parents is rough, how about Leviticus 20, verse 9? For everyone who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. Now, the word curse here, by the way, curse is a little bit less than actually hitting mom and dad. But is it less? The word curse has nothing to do with sticking pins in a voodoo doll. Well, they don't curse me. I haven't found any dolls that look like me with pins in them, so I guess we're good. No. It has nothing to do with voodoo dolls. It isn't even limited to cursing at parents. It simply means, literally, in Hebrew, to lightly esteem. To lightly, by the way, when someone esteems you lightly, is it because they have a low self-esteem? No. It's because they esteem themselves above you. I like to do this with a visual. I know that anybody who might be listening to this as a recording will have no idea what I'm doing, but I'll say so when I'm done. I'll take off my glasses for this visual. Oh, you all look so much better. Kidding. To esteem lightly, here's what it means. Did you catch that? Roll the eyes, toss the head. What does that mean? You're so stupid. Don't you know I'm 8? Huh? That child is esteeming his or her parents lightly. And what does God say? It's a capital crime. How serious is it to disrespect one's parents? It's a capital crime. A little bit longer passage. If a man is a stubborn and rebellious son, this is Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father and mother. By the way, did you notice stubborn and rebellious? There's the disrespect. Will not obey. There's the disobedience. It's right there in the Bible. And who, when they have chastened him, will not heed. Now, this is assuming they've been consistent and that the consequences have been consequential enough. But the child is just so rebellious, he's not going for it. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of his city. That's like saying we're taking him to the authorities. To the gate of the city. That's like taking him to the authorities. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. There it is again. Disrespect, disobedience. He is, and by the way, he's also a glutton and a drunkard, you know. By the way, there's an indication by that that this is a child who didn't learn when he was younger, because not too many five-year-olds, well, they may be gluttons. Not too many of them are drunkards. I mean, let's hope. Okay? I mean, you're not giving them a nip of the amber, are you? He's a glutton and a drunkard. Now look at verse 21. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. Now watch this, capital crime. The whole community is involved in this. Why? Because this child's disrespect and disobedience is now adversely affecting the entire society. But watch the last part. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I heard this passage taught many years ago by Al Martin. Some of you are familiar with Al Martin, one of the great preachers of our time. And he kind of told it as a story. Billy was a bad little boy, and he was disobedient, and he was disrespectful, and the parents did everything, and they did a good job, but the child just wasn't learning. And so they took him to the elders of the city. They took him to the authorities. And the child was executed. They came home. It was a sad day. The next day, knock at the door. They opened the door. One of Billy's friends is at the door. Can Billy come out and pray? Play? Oh, you didn't know? You didn't hear? Hear what? Billy's dead. Yeah, he was disobedient. He was disrespectful. And we obeyed what God's word said. And Billy's not coming out to play. How do you suppose Billy's friend is going to process that? Now, let me hasten to say, there's no real evidence. There's no real story of this ever even being done in Israel. And praise God, we're not under the civil law of Israel. I'm not telling you this story or either of these other two from Exodus or Leviticus, much less the one from Deuteronomy, to say, okay, you know, if they're really not getting it, you're going to have to kill them. Nobody's saying that. Child abuse is sin. We know that. We understand that. We're not stupid people. We understand that. But what it does say is that's how serious this is to God. That's how serious it is to God. So praise God, we don't live under the law. But the principle of that law is highly instructing us about how seriously God takes the business of disobedience and disrespect. And mom and dad, dads in particular, you listening, dad? We are responsible not to tolerate either disobedience or disrespect. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Again, if anybody's interested in some sort of a Q&A, let me know. We'll try to put something together for something like that. And we can have a forum here and help address some of the things. Because obviously we can't address every situation in a Sunday sermon like this. I would also like to encourage you, if you notice at the bottom of your bulletin, there's a name there. Look at John Roseman videos. I believe John Roseman, who was a Christian man, I'm not saying he's perfect, but I've never heard anything that John Roseman has said that I thought was anything other than right on. He has one thing that tells you, here's how you never need to yell at your kids again. Wouldn't that be nice? He's a very interesting communicator. He's nice to listen to. And I would really encourage you, look at John Roseman videos, either on YouTube or at Prager University. He's got a few of them on Prager University. And Roseman is a Christian. Another one that I would really recommend, I neglected to put it on your notes, but one of the most important things that you can read, mom and dad, or that you can give as a shower gift to someone who's having children, is a little booklet. It's only like 27 pages long. It's called The Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle. The Duties of Parents by J.C. Ryle. And if you don't want to, you know, spring for the, you know, $1.60 or something like that for the 27-page booklet, you can look at it free online. There's PDFs of the whole thing. It is brilliant, written in the 1800s. Well, that's all I got. Do you understand the most important thing is to lead your children to Christ? It's the heaviness of the condemnation of the law that brings us to the beauty of God's grace. If they never experience what it means to be disobedient, and then also to understand that I can't change myself, they're never going to need the Lord. So important. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I ask your blessing on each of us as we go from here today. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased not only for us to understand something about raising children, but that you would also, Father, please, that you would also help us to see this is your plan for all of life. And in particular, it is only as we feel the condemnation of the law that we will flee to Christ for grace that he won for us on the cross and by rising from the tomb. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.